I know the question that everyone is asking. What happened to Bill? Why is he dressed up? I can't tell you this, how good it makes me feel to have people stop and go. People are actually taking pictures, right? Like, this is how seldom this happens. I just want you to appreciate this, right? Don't get used to it either, right? No, I'm doing triple duty this morning, so I had the privilege of preaching the first service, and I'll do it again. So if you see me run out of here, it's nothing you said. Unless I owe you money, I'm not trying to avoid you, right? But we are wrapping up our sermon series on the thankful church. Because it is a season of Thanksgiving, it doesn't have to just be one day a year. It can be an actual lifestyle. And I'm here to tell you today that a thankful church is one of the greatest witnesses of who Jesus really is. Because when we understand what Jesus has done for us, and that gratitude comes naturally, and that gratitude gets expressed outside of us, that's one of the most powerful witness tools that we have. I'm convinced of that. So how do we get there? How do we get to that point where we're so filled with gratitude that we can't not talk about Jesus? We're going to start with focus. I know in this day and age, that's difficult. If you have a phone and you have notifications, you know what it is to be distracted. If you're a parent and you have kids, you know what it is to be distracted. If you try to drive on Houston highways, I know you're not distracted, but several other people are distracted. I know this because they cut me off. So far, no one with a word serve sticker in their back window has cut me off. Thank you. And that's what I'm grateful for. But I want to talk about focus, and I want to start with a story. You may or may not know the name Florence. I just drew a blank on the last name, but her name is Florence. In the 1950s, she was one of Florence Chadwick. In the 1950s, she was one of the most well-known, well-rounded open water swimmers. And that's actually a picture of her out in the ocean. She was a woman that swam the English Channel. Now, that, if you're doing the math, that's about 21 miles of swimming. Took her a little over 15 hours of swimming. I can't even imagine running or walking that, let alone swimming that, right? And she did it from England to France. So this was it was literally 1950. And so one of the naysayers said, well, yeah, you did that with the current. Yes, yeah, because the current kind of goes in that direction. So you know what she did the next year? She swam it backwards from France to England. Ha ha, take that, right? And she did it again. So the first woman to swim it both ways. But that wasn't enough, because in 1952, she decided, and this is my high-tech map, she wanted to swim from the Catalina Islands to California. Now, to do that, I've never swam that much, but I imagine that takes a tremendous amount of focus. Like, not just while you're in the water, but the focus for the training and the nutrition and the safety and the coordination, there's a lot of focus required for that. And I can't imagine what it would be like to be 15 hours slogging through. And it's not like a swimming pool. You can't stop and do your little duck floaty thing, you know. It's like choppy water. And she is going for 15 hours. So she uses this focus to do these incredible things. But this day that she set out from the Catalina Islands, of course, this is a big deal, right? Because everybody knows who she is now. She's the woman who swam the English Channel both ways. Let's see if she can pull this off. The distance is about the same as it was for the English Channel. But they suspect that with the current, she probably ended up swimming more like 26-ish, right? I mean, if you're swimming 21, what's another four? Easy day, right? So she starts off the morning that she's getting ready to go. The crew is in place. They have a crew that follows her in a boat and keeps sharks away. When I read that, I was like, okay, I'm out. Yeah, I don't need that kind of noise in my life. The crew was there. Everything was perfect, except there was a very dense fog that day. Anybody familiar with the fog in California? Yes, so you know what I'm talking about. So she sets out. She's doing her thing. She's swimming. She swims for 15 hours. And she finally, at some point, decided that she is physically, emotionally, and mentally exhausted. And she asks her crew to pull her out of the water. Now, her crew knew exactly where they were. And even though they couldn't see because of the dense fog, they realized that she's only a half a mile away from the coast. And so they told her that you're only a half mile away. You're only a half mile away. Keep going. And you know what she said? No. So, she's tired. I'm tired. I'm cranky. I want something to eat. I want to be dry. So they pulled her out of the water. And of course, this made news. Oh, she failed. Oh, it was a terrible thing. She couldn't swim from Catalina to California. What a loser, right? Like I could even swim the length of a pool. So I appreciate what she did. But when they pulled her out and they were interviewing her, they didn't have, like, you know, TikTok and all those things. So this was like an actual news interview a few days later. She had time to reflect. And they asked her, you were so close. And you'd already done this thing with the English Channel twice before. What made you stop this time? What was different? And she said this. Maybe she said this. There she said. She said, all I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. Now, if that won't preach, nothing will. Because we live in a world of things, and we put our hope in things that we can't really see, but we know is there. But when we lose sight of that, when the fog of life, when the distractions come in and pull us away from that, isn't it so easy just to quit, to give up, to stop short of the goal? And you're asking, well, Bill, what's the goal? Well, maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you've had some lofty goal and you started off well. Your motivation was strong. Your crew was around you. You were fired up to do that. But for some reason, you didn't get to the finish line. Or maybe you're in the middle of it right now. What I think happens, at least what happens with me, is there sometimes the distractions just take me away from my focus. And I'm not as devoted to that thing that I'm trying to accomplish. Or sometimes it's something that gets in your head. You ever have that voice that talks to you? Like, you can't do this. Who do you think you are? What? Why would you even try something like this? No one's listening to you. And many other voices. Maybe you have your own. I hope you don't have mine. But they stop you short of that goal. And I'm convinced that the reason is we lose focus. So what are the goals that you have that you've been stopped short of? What is it that causes you to lose sight of that end line? And it's different for everyone, I'm pretty sure. But we all experience it. And if you haven't yet, you will. Oh, that's great news, Bill. What else you got? Stay tuned. There's more. So when it comes to goals for Christian life, I want to talk specifically about that because we have some goals. We have some goals to know Jesus. That's a good goal. That's a great goal, in fact. Because if you know Jesus, it opens up a whole plethora of things that we can do in this life and the next. But there's all these other distractions. There's things that people tell you that you must do to be successful, to be famous. Maybe you have to earn a certain amount. Maybe you have to live in a certain area. Maybe you have to drive a certain car. Maybe you have to hang around the proper social circle to be significant. Maybe you have to have the corner office, because unless you have that, you're just a cog in the machine. See, society tells you that there's a ton of other goals. And what I love about this specific slide is it says the other way, this way, that way. But you know what it doesn't say? The way. See, and how easy is that for us to forget? As Christians, there's only one goal that we should be concerned about, and it is the way. Jesus himself says, I am the way, the life, and the resurrection. But so often we get distracted from that because we look for significance in this world. We look for belonging in this world. We look for meaning and purpose in this world. And I'm here to tell you, you're not wired that way. And if you're not satisfied with where you are, it's because you're not wired that way. You're wired for meaning, significance, and purpose in the way. Now, how do we get that way? Well, we're back to focus. And we got a guy who knows a little about focus. When Paul writes the book to Philippi, he's talking exactly about focus. We're going to read that in a minute, but let me set a little bit of context for you. Philippi is a Roman colony. They have a ton of veterans in the Roman legions that have retired there because part of the deal was, if you survive, we'll give you some land. And some of them actually survived. I think that's a great program. But anyway, that's aside. I did not get land. I'm not bitter. I'm very thankful. But they're very nationalistic because of that. They're very much about Caesar is God. And you're trying to tell me this other guy is God. And that doesn't set well. So the church, you can understand, in Philippi is struggling. They're having some real issues about just trying to fit into the culture. In fact, they're not trying to fit in the culture, and that's the problem. See, I think that's another reason that we get distracted. We try to fit into the culture and we forget that mission. We forget that we're called to be countercultural. We're supposed to be different than this world. If this world has fallen and Jesus is whole and we're following Jesus, guess what? You're going to stand out. That's not a bad thing unless you believe the lies that people tell you. So we got to figure out how to focus on that, on that way of living, that countercultural. We've got to be strong enough and grounded enough in that belief so that when the distractions, when the doubts, when the naysayers come, just like Florence, we can keep swimming and not stop a half mile short of the goal. So what is the goal? The way sounds kind of big, kind of ambiguous, amoeba-like. I can't define the way. Help me with the way. Great. Enter one Paul. He has some words for us this morning. As we read in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, here's a question that I want to tickle the back of your brain through the rest of our time together. What's the one thing? Let's listen to the words of Paul. He says, now that I've already attained all this, I've already arrived at my goal, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. These are the words of God for the people of God, and for these words we are grateful. Paul does one thing, forgets the past, strains on towards the future for the upward call of Christ Jesus. Does that help you define your goal? It's Paul. He does run on sentences, right? So it's not, give me a target, Paul, right? Stop with all the extras. Just tell me what to do. So let's unpack this a little bit. First thing he says, forget what lies behind. Does that mean forget everything? Forget your former way, forget your former friends, forget everything that you've done so far in life? No, not actually. If you look at the context of this, Paul has a lot of things that he wished he could forget. If you remember who Paul was before he was Paul, he was Saul, and he persecuted Christians to the point of death. And so the other element in this city of Philippi is not just the Roman nationalism, it's also the Jewish influencers. And I don't mean YouTube, I mean people who are trying to influence the culture. They knew exactly who Paul was. Hey, you used to be one of us. You turned coat, and now you're trying to lead these people astray. So we're going to do everything that we can to stop you from influencing these people. We're going to disparage your character. We're going to tell everybody exactly what you did. And how dare you show your face to any of these people after they learn what you did? Can you sense the shame and guilt that they're trying to heap on him? And frankly, if I were him and I had done all those things, I would have a hard time showing my face to these people. I would have a hard time standing up in front of them. And he actually says this in Scripture, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I can just see the hand going up in the congregation, excuse me? You remember that thing 3 years ago? Yeah, that thing. You want us to believe in you? You want us to follow you? Who do you think you are? See, that's how it starts. That's the distraction. Now, Paul has a pretty tremendous example. He did some crazy, crazy things. I've not done anything that crazy. But it doesn't take much for that voice to get in your head and start telling you you don't have what it takes. Who would listen to you? Who do you think you are? See, the answer is I'm nobody. But I know somebody who wants to know everybody. I think there's a song like that. Is there? So forgetting what lies behind is not forgetting everything. In fact, some of my most valuable lessons, some of the ones that stick with me the most, are the ones where I made mistakes or where it was really bad. Those are the lessons that stick. I don't want to forget those lessons. I just don't want to be burdened by the experience. General Douglas MacArthur, you may know him from World War II fame, had a very famous saying. He said, forget the experience, but learn the lesson. And if you know anything about Douglas MacArthur, you know he lost big time in the start of the war. But who signed the surrender document over to what American general? Douglas MacArthur. Yeah. So it's not the end of the story. Forgetting what lies behind means you're not weighed down by the mistakes that you've made. The enemy will try to tell you all these things that will bring shame and guilt, and it's like putting rocks in a backpack. Every time you believe one of those things, it's not much, it's just a little rock. But if you do that 100 times a day, pretty soon you're immobile, or you're straining just to take another step. And you begin to tell yourself, it's just not worth it. It's too much work to try and get past my past. And God would tell you that, no, actually it's not. It's not too much work for you, because I've already done that work. That work was done on a cross on a hill called Calvary years ago. And the hope that we have can be certain, because it's not about something that should be done or could be done. It's something about that was done and is finished. I read that somewhere. I heard that from a very famous guy. That's the biggest hope that we have. So when we forget those things that are behind, don't be weighed down, even by things that you've done. You think you've done something so terrible that God can't forgive it? Have you met God? Is anything bigger than God? No, that's the answer for sure. Is there any place you can go that God is not already there and at work? No. Psalm 139, read that sometime. Anybody have the book, The Runaway Bunny? One person, great. Or two people, three people, great. So you three, read The Runaway Bunny and then read Psalm 139, and you'll see it's the exact same story. There is no place that you can go that I won't find you. And that's not a creepy thing. That's a comforting thing. No matter where you are, I'm there. I can bring you back. And he will. And he has. Amen. Never fails. Never fails. So forgetting what the past is, don't be weighed down by the things that you've done. Don't be weighed down by the things people will think about you or have said about you. None of that matters in the eyes of Christ. And ultimately, the only one who matters is Christ. Again, we get distracted. What's the one thing? Jesus, there we go. Thank you. That was the softball across the plate for those of you who are not familiar. So we forget what lies behind, but we also press ahead. He says, I strain ahead towards the goal. I don't know where you are right now in your life, in your world, in your circumstances, but you might be in this desert. And you might be as dry as can be. You're not hearing a word from God. You feel like if somebody blew, you'd just come apart in dust. You feel like God's not alive in you. I don't know if that's you or not, but if it is, look, he calls us to something that looks like an oasis. That door is there. It's always right there within our reach. He makes sure that the door is within our reach. The problem is we don't open the door. Why? Because we're too distracted. We're listening to somebody else. We're doing something else. We're not doing one thing. We're doing 10 things. And by the way, we're doing all 10 of them poorly because we don't have time to do them all. It's the one thing. It's the pursuit of Jesus Christ that makes all this difference, that opens this door. And even though you're in the midst of circumstances, here's the beautiful thing. God works from the inside out, not the outside in. So if your outside circumstances are terrible, guess what? He can still get through. He can still do a work within. And you don't have to be in a reaction to what happens around you. You can be a proaction to what's happening inside you. Isn't that good news? Gosh, that's almost something to be grateful for in a season of thanksgiving. So we press ahead based on that call. Now, we got to have the right focus. And let me dispel a couple of rumors. When people think about knowing Christ, which is the ultimate goal, knowing Christ is the ultimate goal, and then making him known, that's making disciples, is the secondary goal. But what's the right focus here? Let me dispel two fallacies that I see common to people following Jesus. The first one is that, well, I believe in Jesus so that I can go to heaven. Now, hear me out. This is where I say, did you hear what Pastor Bill said? No, that's not wrong. I follow Jesus so I can go to heaven. Yes, correct. Exactly. Everybody who believes has eternal life, we all know the verse. But that's not all. See, I know too many people that go, I follow Jesus so that I have eternal life, which means I don't really have to do anything now. I don't have to, like, share the good news with anybody. I don't have to serve on his behalf. I don't have to donate my time, talent, and treasure to build his kingdom because, hey, after all, I got mine. I'm good. See, it's not just about following Jesus so that we get something in the future. It's about following Jesus so that we can spread that good news, so that we can have peace in this world. And like I said before, if you're following Jesus and you have a heart filled with gratitude, you're going to look different to this world. And thank God. Have you seen this world? turn on the news and tell me, what sense of joy do you feel? What sense of hope do you feel? Not much, at least for me. But you know what happens when I open this? The exact opposite. I see nothing but hope. I see nothing but joy. So we follow Jesus not just for something in the future. We follow Jesus for something that is right now, peace that passes understanding. The second fallacy that I see is it is just about me. Even if I'm doing this in this life and for the next life, it's my personal faith. He's my personal Savior. How many have you heard that phrase? Is he your personal Savior? Not wrong. He did come to save you, but not all. He came to save us all. The greatest commandment says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And what's the second part? Oh, right, love the neighbor. I forgot that one, right? I'm supposed to love other people. And those other people, that sounds, oh yeah, that's easy. Jesus could do that. I can do that. I'm talking about the other people that cut you off in traffic. I'm talking about the other people that are taking too long in line and you got things to do. I don't have time for this. I'm talking about the other people that send you that email because they won't tell it to your face, but they'll tell you on email. Nobody's had that experience? Okay, good. Were any of them signed Bill Hogan, Pastor Word Search? I hope not. If so, please let me know. I'm talking about loving that person. I'm talking about trying to imbue that sense of hope to that person. And why am I talking about it? Because Jesus talked about that. Who did he come to save? The 99 or the one? Well, he came to save us all. That's a trick question. But who's he going to go pursue? He's going to pursue the one that doesn't belong or thinks they don't belong, the one who doesn't fit in, the one who's not like the others, if you follow Sesame Street, right? That's who he's after. So the right focus becomes important. I do this not just for something in the future. I do this for now. I do this for others. And what is this? I follow Jesus. I want to know him. I don't want to know about him. I want to know him. And let me tell you the difference real quick. I know a ton of people that know about Jesus. They can tell you when he was born, who his mama was, what he wore, who he ate with. But they can't tell you a thing about why he did what he did or how he did what he did. They can't tell you a thing about what it is to love that one, the one that cut you off, the one that's holding up the line. They have no idea how to put Jesus into action. They know about Jesus, but do they know Jesus? How do we get to that point? I think there's a cycle that begins here, and I think it starts with gratitude and focus. Now, here's the thing. I don't know if you've ever had someone come up and say thank you for something, or maybe someone's really good about writing you those encouraging notes and you get them in, you know, every once in a while, whether that's an email, a text, or a good old-fashioned envelope. But when they say thank you, what's your reaction to that person? Do you not tend to focus a little bit on them, maybe more than the others? When you're down, who do you look for? The person that sends the grumpy email or the person that says thanks? I'll tell you who I look for. And now when you want something, everybody's going to start with, hey, thank you, Pastor Bill. Hey, I was wondering about you. Now, we look for the person that we receive that thanks from, that gratitude. And so I'm convinced that gratitude is one of the keys to focus. If you have gratitude, if you know something well enough, if you focused on something well enough that you're grateful for that thing, then it's a healthy upward spiral. Because the more I know about that thing, the more I have gratitude. The more I have gratitude, the more I focus. The more I focus, the more I have gratitude, and the cycle continues in an upward spiral. I knew about Jesus from ever since I can remember. I mean, from a wee lad in vacation Bible school. I could sing all the songs. I could tell you everything about Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus until later. I'm still learning about Jesus. I'm like Paul. I've not arrived yet. And if anybody can fully understand God, let me know. There's prescriptions available for that. I don't fully know him yet, but I know a lot more than I did when I was a kid. And as I know more about him, I become more grateful because I understand what he did. I understand the weight and the penalty of sin. I understand what awaits those people who never get forgiveness from that, in this life and the next. And because he came in a moment and took it away, I'm grateful. And because I'm grateful, I'm focused. And because I'm focused, I'm grateful. And you see the picture. So wherever you enter into this cycle, maybe your focus is on Jesus. Great, keep it up, because I almost guarantee gratitude will follow. Or maybe you're having trouble focusing on Jesus. Maybe find something to be grateful for when it comes to Jesus. Let that gratitude draw your focus, because I'm telling you, it's addictive. Be careful playing with this thing, the love of Jesus. It'll get a hold of you. It'll change your life. It'll change your priorities. People will tell you you're different. And some people will send that as a compliment. Some people will say, you're weird. And you know what? They're not wrong. If we're countercultural, yeah, we're a little weird to some people. But that's okay. It's exactly what he would want. And this cycle will continue. It will get a hold of you. It will transform your life. Thank God. So where do we go? Well, here's some practical applications. Maybe you could start with a gratitude journal. How many people have actually attempted to do a gratitude journal, just out of curiosity? Okay, a fair amount. I regularly attempt that, and I regularly fail. But here's what I found. There's something about taking the time to slow down and write in a journal that gets you slow enough to actually encounter God. In this rapid world that we live in, if I just say a quick prayer of thanks and I'm off doing a million things, that's not really focus. That's a nod to this thing called Jesus that I should pay attention to. But focus, when you write out, it causes you to slow down, and that slowness allows you to focus. That's one thing I found with journaling. The other thing I found with journaling is occasionally you'll go back and you'll find a journal that you wrote several years ago, maybe 10 years ago, and you flip through it. And you know what I realized as I flip through old journals? I realized this thing that I thought was an absolute, you know, life-ending decision or something that was just so huge that Jesus must be coming soon was really not that big a deal. Not near as big as my God. And I also, in looking back, can look back at those years and see how God's hand moved through that thing. Even if I couldn't see it at the time of writing, I can see it now. And as I play that back in my head, guess what that makes me? Even more grateful. It's amazing. So if you haven't tried journaling, I encourage you to try it. I encourage you to stick with it. Speaking of stick with it, how do you stick with anything? I mean, really. How many people have joined an organization, joined a gym, signed up for lessons, only to not make it all the way through? Wah, wah, yeah. You don't have to raise your hands. I know who you are. It's all of us, right? So here's the thing. The thing that always gets me back is not my willpower. It's not my motivation. It's not even necessarily my goal. You know what gets me back? My accountability partners. My accountability partners will hold me to that, and vice versa. What if we had a gratitude accountability partner? What if we had a partner that would hold us accountable for, hey, what are you grateful for? No, really. Let's dig into this, because there are plenty to be grateful for, but if we're not looking for it, we don't see it. If we don't see it, we fall into another cycle that is not positive. I know a lot of times when you say accountability partners, people kind of go, ugh, I want to tell people my stuff. I want them to think I'm perfect. I hate to break it to you. Everybody knows you're not perfect, right? So this accountability is positive. This accountability is for gratitude. This gratitude partner will also help you focus. And then the cycle begins. The only other step that I would add to this, potentially journaling, potentially a gratitude partner, is then express the gratitude. I can't tell you how many people will say, you know, we're supposed to evangelize. We're supposed to spread the good news. Well, Bill, I don't know what to say. I don't know the Bible well enough. I don't know the answers. I wouldn't even know how to begin. I've said this a million times. I'll say it again. If you know Jesus, you know everything that you need to know. And if you're looking for something to say, let's add this to it. What are you grateful for? Express the gratitude that you're finding. That's one of the most powerful witnessing tools of all, because everybody can relate to that. I can tell you, you know what? How many people have I saved or have brought to Christ because I can conjugate a Greek verb? Zero. How many people are now interested because we're grateful for something that he's done for us? Much more, right? You're speaking a language that they're desperate to hear when you speak gratitude. It's an easy language to speak when we focus on Christ. It just oozes out of everything that happens. So let your gratitude form your language. Let your language be your testimony, your invitation to the other, so that you actually can love God and love neighbor like yourself. It's a wonderful, powerful cycle that comes together, and it all starts with a little gratitude. Now the rest of the story, to pull my Paul Harvey. We're back to Florence. Chadwick is her name. You know what she said after that? She said, if I had seen the shore, I would have made it. So guess what? 6 months later, she went back to Catalina Island and said, I'm going to do this again. And maybe she was hoping for a better day. I don't know. Maybe the weather was going to be better. The currents were going to be more in her favor. But guess what? The fog was even more dense than the first time. Undeterred by her crew said, hey, you might want to wait a couple days, see if this fog clears. She's like, nope, we're going. I'm doing this thing. She swam, and she swam, and she swam, and she never saw the shore. But she finished. The second time, she waded up onto the shore of California, even in the dense fog. They couldn't actually find her for a minute for the news crew that was looking for her. That's how bad it was. Now, she said, the reporter asked her, so last time, you know, you had this fog, and it kind of got in your head and played games with you, so what was different this time? She said, this time there was one difference. I knew I wasn't going to be able to see the coastline. So instead of looking for it with my eyes, I looked for it with my mind. I knew it was there. And I always visualize the coastline is there. That gave me the strength to get through. That gave me the courage to know that it's right there within reach. And what I couldn't see with my eyes, I saw in my mind. Man. Does that preach or what? We serve Jesus. We can't always see him. We can't always touch him. But we know with our mind that he's there. And here's the even better news for Jesus followers. It doesn't end there. God said to love with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We can see Jesus in our mind. We can see Jesus in our heart. We can see Jesus in our souls. Nothing can separate us from that. Nothing should deter us from following that to completion. That gratitude will develop the focus. That focus will develop the gratitude. That gratitude expressed becomes our evangelism to a world who desperately needs to hear the good news. Isn't it amazing what we can accomplish when we focus? Will you pray with me, please? God, thank you for giving us a reason to focus. The head-turning love of Jesus is like no other. It causes us to watch, to wonder, to stop what we're doing and ask, why would he do that for me? And God, as we begin to answer that question, help us to be filled with the gratitude for what he's